John uses this little word truth. You noticed here, maybe as I read it, you might have noticed it in these verses. Seems like that's one of John's favorite words, is truth. Truth. In the Gospel of John, in the Gospel of John and 1 John, this little epistles of 2 John and 3 John, he uses that word 45 times. 45 times he uses that word. If you like to compare that with Mark, in the whole book of Mark, he uses truth 3 times. And Luke uses it 3 times and 5 times all through the book of Acts. So you can see this was one of John's favorite words, truth, truth. And he says here in verse 1, he addresses himself, and I like this, he addresses himself as the elder. The elder. And some people might doubt that John wrote this, but I suppose he did. I have no qualms about that, and I certainly can't argue that he did. I imagine he did. One thing you'll notice about John's writing, he never refers to himself as who wrote the epistles. He tells us who wrote the book of Revelation, that he was John, you know, but he addresses himself so often in the Gospel of John as that disciple whom the Lord loved. And that's John that leaned upon the breast of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he addresses himself here as an elder, a pastor, a bishop, an overseer. Peter addressed himself as that way. Look over here in 1 Peter chapter 5. An elder. And Peter calls himself an elder. In 1 Peter chapter 5, look at this in verse 1. These were the pastors. God had called these men. They sometimes called them overseers. Paul called for the elders of the church there at Ephesus and preached to them and told them to feed the flock of God that he had purchased. These were men that God had called and he had gifted them to feed his church with wisdom and understanding. And John said, I'm an elder. And look here what Peter says in 1 Peter 5, 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. And he says here, one of the duties of an elder is a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Where you witnessed it with your eyes, or you witnessed it with what's written down, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And here's what an elder did. Look at this. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for money, not just to make a living, not for filthy lucre, not for gain, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And John says here, I'm an elder. I'm an elder. He doesn't even call himself an apostle. He could have, because he was. But he said, if you're an elder, and you're an overseer of the Gentile church, or you're an elder among the Jewish church, he said, I'm just one of you. I'm just one of you. I'm an elder, just like you are, just like Peter says that he was. This is strange, because when James identified himself in his epistle, he said, I'm a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why is that so important? Well, you remember these two guys, don't you? You remember this whole bunch, John and James, especially John and James. Our Lord was on his journey one day and he'd been preaching, and he saw his disciples fussing among themselves. Some kind of contention was going on with them. He recognized it, but he didn't say anything about it. He went on in the house and he gathered them around him. He said, what are you fellows fussing among yourselves? And you know, some, they're so embarrassed they wouldn't say anything. You know what they were fussing about? Who was going to be the greatest? They had turned their position into something political. James said, I want to sit on his right hand. John said, I want to sit on his left hand. They're fussing over who's going to be the greatest. I just wonder if James and John had wrote their epistles at that time, how they would have dressed themselves. They'd probably say King James, but King James. King, not the servant, not the servant. Lord John, not just an elder. But boy, I tell you what, the Lord taught them men something, didn't he? They taught, and they never exalted themselves. The Lord exalted them. Inspired writers of these books, and yet addressed themselves just as an elder. I'm just an overseer. I'm a shepherd. I feed the flock. That's what I do. And I'm a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And here John says, and there's such a blessing in this. There's such a blessing. He said, unto the elect lady and her children. Now, I don't know who this lady was. I don't think it was any church. I think it was a woman. She was a lady. And she had children. We don't know very much about her. The last verse here says this woman had a sister, and her sister had children. And John knew them, and that's where he was writing from. And he said, your sister sends greetings to you. Her sister sends greetings. Her sister's children send. So we don't know who she was, but he addressed her. And the way he addressed her was such a blessing. There's three things here I noticed as I was looking at this epistle. Three things were such a blessing to her. And first of all, it's here the way he addresses her. The elect lady. Unto the elect lady. We don't refer to one another like that much, but you know they used to. Our Lord often referred to his elect people, didn't he? Here's some of the things he said about it. Except those days would be shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake. He addressed them as his elect, whom the Father hath chosen. He not only said they're elect, but he gave us a definition of that word, whom the Father hath chosen. Who are the elect? That's those that the Father chose. And the Lord Jesus often made mention of them. He said, there shall come false Christ, and they shall show signs and wonders. If it were possible, they'd deceive the very way. If it was possible. He'll send his angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they shall gather his elect from the four winds. Often spoke of his elect. Called them by that name. Shall not the Father, shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? He often referred to his elect. Paul referred to him of that, didn't he? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation that's in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I tell you, if you're elect, boy, it's well with you, isn't it? It's well with you. Eternal glory is waiting on you. That's what Paul said, wasn't it? And you know the Scripture refers to the Lord Jesus as the elect of God. He's the first elect. God calls him my elect, my servant, my elect. I lay in Zion for a foundation of stone, a tried stone, elect and precious. The Scripture refers to angels as the elect angels. I tell you, if you're one of God's elect, you're in good company. Do you know that? You're in the company of Christ Himself and His holy angel. And what a blessing it had to be for this lady here, for this inspired apostle, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had discernment about it, to write this letter and address this woman as an elect of God. Oh, what a blessing that had. Wouldn't you like to get a letter like that? Wouldn't that give you a little bit of assurance? And the second blessing is this, here in verse 2. What he said concerning this woman, how he addressed her, and what he said concerning her. And here's what he said. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, in me, and it dwells in you, and shall be with us forever. Now that's a blessing, that. The truth dwells in you. The truth is in you. You know the truth. Oh, what a blessing to know the truth. To be born of the truth. Of His own will begot He us with a word of truth. to be born of truth, to have a new man within you, a new nature within you, born of God, born of truth. To hear the truth, to believe the truth, to know the truth. You have purified your souls in believing the truth through the Spirit. To be saved by the truth. God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, truth saves a man. Truth will save you. And John wrote to this woman, he said, the truth is in you. Oh, what a blessing. What a blessing. To know the God of truth. To know Christ who is the truth. To know the Word of truth. To have the Spirit of truth abiding in your soul. Oh, what a blessing. What a blessing. I tell you the truth. I tell you, you don't see much of it in this world, do you? It's a scarce thing. And to have it in your heart. To have it in your heart. What a blessing. The greatest blessing ever bestowed upon a man or a woman is to have the truth dwelling in them. I'm convinced of that, brothers and sisters. The Lord said, if you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from the law, oh happy condition. Jesus has bled, and now there's remission. That's the truth. That's the, and some of you know it, don't you? You know it. The truth. The truth. And how long did John say this truth would be in this woman? He said forever. Forever. The truth is in you and shall be with you forever. You know where God begins His work. He don't quit us. When the Holy Ghost comes to seal a man, how long does He seal him for? Until the day of redemption. And when Christ comes to abide in our house, He don't leave and go to another house. He don't go from house to house. I don't know, Steve, about what you think of going from house to house. I don't know about that, but I know Christ doesn't, does He? When He comes to your house, today I must abide at your house. And when He comes to Zacchaeus' house, He never did leave his house. And when the God of truth comes and takes up His residence in your soul, He'll never leave you. He'll never leave you. Now He won't do it. He never will leave you. He may withdraw His presence sometime in respect to communion. He may do that. And boy, our hearts get heavy when He does that. We pray with David, Lord, how long? How long? My heart goes bowed down. What's the matter, David? He's hid His face from me. He's hid His face from me. But I tell you this much. He'll never completely withdraw His presence. He never will. If the truth abides in you today, when you pillow your dying head, the truth will be in you still. It'll be in you still. That's a blessing, ain't it? And John addressed this woman that way. This is a powerful thing, holy thing, this truth is. And you know, this is why we love one another. Look there again in verse 1. This is why you and I love one another. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. I love her in the truth. And that's why I love her. That's why I love her. No physical attraction. You talk to some ladies, bless their hearts, and pick on you ladies just a little bit, but you say you talk to some dear sisters and you say, you're such a beautiful person. And it goes to their head. It goes to their head. You know, pretty soon, boy, they just... But you know what we're talking about? We're talking about that beauty that's in your heart. Beauty that's in your heart. We see Christ in you. And that's why we love you. Some of us here, boy, we went through some things together, haven't we? We have. We went through brokenheartedness together. I've seen tears on your cheeks and you've seen them on my cheeks. Trials with our family and our children. We went through some tough things together. But there's a bond that has held us together. And what is that? It's truth. I love the truth I see in you, and you love the truth you see in me. That's what binds us together. It's not having a bunch of things in common. It's this one thing we have in common. I love you for the truth's sake. That's in you. I love Christ in you, and you love Christ in me. That's what John said. Oh, what a blessing. What a blessing that is. Truth that binds the heart. And really and honestly, it can only be said that we know the truth when we love the truth. That's the only time it can be said that person knows the truth, when he loves the truth. Paul said, God shall send them strong delusions that they'd believe a lie. Why? Because they receive not the love of the truth. You know why men won't receive the truth? They don't love it. They don't love it. You and I have come to realize something. Finally, I think we've come to realize this. It took us a while to learn this, but I think all of us have come to realize this. That we can indeed stuff a man's head with doctrine, but only God can put the love of the truth in his heart. We've learned that, haven't we? Ain't enough just to stuff a man's head full of knowledge. You do that, and all he'll do is get puffed up and want to argue about everything. And you can't tell what he's going to do, what he's going to say, where he's going to go, who he's going to embarrass. But I tell you, you let a man receive the love of the truth. And that makes all the difference, don't you? You see him this year and he's walking with the Lord. You see him next year and he's still walking with the Lord. Why? He loves the truth. That secures a man's walk. It will. Oh, John said, the truth is in you. And that's why I love you. That's why you love me. And everybody that's of the truth, they love each other. And thirdly, here in verse 4, another blessing that's here. And look at this. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. John writes to this lady, and he said, you know, I observed your children, your sons and your daughters. And he said, I rejoiced. I just rejoiced. Because they're walking in the truth. They're walking in the truth. They know the truth. They believe the truth. And they're continuing in that truth. In their daily lives, they're walking in this truth. What children are a blessing when the Lord really saves them, aren't they? I've seen some young people. Dear, dear young people. I know some young people. I mean, you know, it's a blessing when they profess the truth with their lips. And you believe that the Lord has really taught them truth in their hearts. Oh, it's such a blessing. But I'm telling you, when they leave home and they go off to college, to those hellish places where everything is going on, and they continue to profess the truth, that's a blessing. When they go off into the workforce and all the backstabbing and everything that goes on there, and they walk in the truth, that's a blessing, man. That's a blessing. I rejoice that I found of your children walking in truth. I have 3 kids. You know that. You know that. Three kids and more sons-in-laws and daughters-in-laws than that. And you know what that means. And you know what's the matter with my children. You know what's the matter with my daughter-in-laws and my sons-in-laws? You know what's the matter with them? They don't love the truth. They just don't love the truth. And I can't force that love off on them. God's going to have to do that. And one of my greatest joys concerning my children would be just the same thing that brought John great joy. To see my children walking with Christ. Walking with truth. That had to be a great joy to this woman. A great blessing to her. Thy children walking in truth. So there's 3 things. Elect lady, I love you in the truth. Your children are walking in truth. He says here now in verse 3, look at this. He says, grace be with you and mercy and peace. Here's what a man had to say about this. I really like this, about grace and mercy and peace. He said, that's the order in which we have to look at these things. He said, first of all, grace covers our sins. And then mercy covers our miseries. And that's the order it has to come in. Until grace comes and covers our sins, mercy is not even allowed to come and relieve us of our miseries. Grace, by the blood of Christ, covers our sins. Mercy comes and relieves our miseries, and then peace comes. Peace comes because of mercy and because of grace. That's a blessing, man. That's a blessing. It's in that order. And where does grace and mercy and peace come from? Look what he said. From God the Father. But he doesn't stop there, does he? Some of the Jews stop right there. They stop right there. And really, to be honest with you, Jehovah Witness stopped right there. And Mormons stopped right there. And a lot of other people stopped right there. I never will forget one time in a park where we were having a picnic for our children or something. This one lady got up to pray. And I tell you what, she approached unto God without a mediator. Never mentioned the name of Christ. So arrogantly approached unto God. Never needed Christ. Never needed the mediator. Didn't know anything about it as far as I can tell. There's a lot of people that thinks there's mercy and peace from God the Father. There is none if you stop right there. And John doesn't stop there. And the apostles doesn't stop there. You notice what he said? Grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. Where does grace come from? It comes from Christ. It comes from God through Christ. Where does mercy come from? Through Christ. Where does peace come from? He made peace by the blood of His cross. There is no grace. There is no mercy. There is no peace apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there isn't. There isn't. You take Him out of the equation, bud, and you're staring your sin and death in the face. You take Jesus Christ away as the only mediator between us and God, you're staring an angry God in the face. Now I'm telling you, you are. Grace is coming in Christ Jesus. He's full of grace and truth and mercy and peace. But not apart from Him. Not apart from Him. Who is this Lord Jesus Christ? Well, He said, you and I love this. He said He's the Son of the Father in truth. He's the Son of the Father in truth. The disciples said, of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. We believe and are sure that Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is not the Son of God figuratively or in a metaphorically sense, but in a real sense, He's the Son of God. In a natural sense, He's the Son of God. Eternally, He's the Son of the Father. In truth, He said, didn't He? You see that? The Son of the Father in truth. Now here's what the Lord Jesus told His disciples. He said, I've left my Father, I've left heaven, my Father's house, and I've come here. The Father sent me to do His will, to accomplish His work, to obtain redemption, to save my people. Ain't that what He said? He sent me. And that's what He came to do, and that's what He did. Of the truth, He said here, He is the Son of the Father. That's the truth. When the Lord Jesus told His disciples who sent Him, why He came, that's the truth. That's the truth. You can believe that. You can believe that. He's the Son of the Father. If He wasn't, He'd have told us. He'd have told us. He wouldn't lie to us, would He? That's the truth. He's the Son of the Father. And when you and I read in the Scriptures of Jesus Christ's deity, that He's the second person of that sacred Trinity, as mysterious as that is, you and I can say this. That's the truth. That's the truth. He's the Son of the Father, the eternal Son of the Father. That's the truth, ain't it? That's the truth. A lot of people don't believe that, but it's the truth. It's the truth. And notice again, He not only said He's the Son of the Father in truth, but in love. In love. Where is the love of God revealed? In the Son of the Father. Who can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, the Lord? God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world. He's already condemned. He sent His Son into the world to reveal His love by saving us. He didn't come to condemn us. He didn't come to accuse us. He didn't come to judge us. Don't think that I will accuse you to the Father. Is that what He's told the Jews? Don't think that I come to accuse you to the Father. I'm not going to accuse you. Moses accuses you. That's not my office to accuse people. It's not my office to condemn people. It's not my office to destroy people. I've come in love. The Father has sent me in love. Why? To save people. To save lives. Ain't that what He said? God sent not His Son to condemn the world, that the world through Him might be saved. There's love, ain't it? There's love. God didn't send His Son to accuse us, or to judge us, or to destroy us. Moses could have done that. Justice could have done that. God sent His Son in love for altogether different reason. He sent Him to save us. He's saying, in a word, I've come with a heart full of grace, a body full of blood to take away your sins. I've brought mercy with me to relieve your miseries. I've come to make peace through the blood of my cross. That's the truth. And that's love. My Father sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Ain't that what He said? That's love, ain't it? That's love. The Father sent me to deliver the captives, to preach recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those that are bruised. Why is this so important? I tell you, I lived all through my teenage years, and all I saw was the bad side of God. I told you that before. All I saw of God was His frowning face, that He was ready to pounce on me and destroy me forever. When I thought of God, all I thought of was, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I'll recompense. Old Martin Luther said, a lot of people live seeing only the bad side of God. But he said, if you want to see the good side of God, if you want to see the smiling face of God, you want to see the love of God, you can see it. But it's in one place, he said. In His Son. In His Son. That's the truth, ain't it? It's there. Because He's the Son of the Father in love. The love of God is revealed in Him. The mercy of God is revealed in Him. Verse 5, look at this. Look at this. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote some new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. Boy, this is an old commandment, ain't it? That we love one another. Somebody said, we're not looking for some new thing to believe, but just grace to believe what we already know. And what do we already know? To love one another, don't we? We just keep telling one another that over and over and over, because the Bible just keeps telling us that. No, it's not a new commandment, John said. It's a commandment you had from the beginning, that you love one another. And you know what you and I need, brothers and sisters. We know we're to love one another. We just need fresh grace to do it, don't we? Present grace to love one another as Christ has loved us. And he says here in verse 6, look at this. And this is love. This is true love. This is not Hollywood love now. This is not the love of emotion. But this is true love. And here's where it's evident at. You don't know where true love is evident. You don't know where true love is working in the heart of an individual. Look at this. And this is love, the love of God in us, working in us, that we walk after His commandments. There's loving. The Lord Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Ain't that what he said? If you love me, keep my commandments. And he turned right around and said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me. He said, he that loves me will keep my word. There's no doubt about it. Why? Because we love him. We love his word. His commandments are not grievous unto us. Gail won't care tonight to go home and cook Clarence supper. Get up in the morning, fix him breakfast. She don't care to do that. Why? She loves him. She loves him. You don't have to holler at her and make her do that to you. She loves him. She loves him. Look here over just to your left, just one page. Two commandments of our Lord. Look at this. Two commandments. Look in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23. They came to the Lord one day and asked him what the great commandments in the law was. And he said it was love. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. He said upon these two things hangs all the law and the prophets. And look here what the Lord Jesus said about these grace commandments. Here's a grace commandment. Look in verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now there's grace commandments. Grace commandments. Believe on the name of Jesus Christ, his Son. Now this connects us to heaven. Faith connects us with heaven. It bonds us to heaven. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Brings peace of God to our hearts. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Faith brings salvation to our heart. Be it known unto you, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe shall receive remission of sins. Ain't that wonderful? It binds us to heaven, brings salvation to us. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth on him is justified from all things. All things. Faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ the Lord. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Never will be. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The name. This is God's commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You have life eternal. You have life eternal. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's his command. What is it to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, in a nutshell, brothers and sisters, it's simply this. It's to lay hold upon him in your heart. To embrace him in your heart. To cleave to him in your heart. As you see him revealed in the Holy Scripture. Revealed in his divinity. Revealed in his humanity. Both God and man, you believe on him, you receive him, you cleave to him to be saved by him. That's what it is to believe in the name of the Son of God. And to love one another binds our hearts together. Binds us together in love. Love is a strong cord. And when you love one another, there's when Christ is evident in you. The law commands us to love one another, but you know something, the law can't give us any grace to do it. It can't give you any power to do it. Work and run, the law commands, but neither gives us feet nor hands. But sweeter sounds the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings. Bids us love one another, and then it sheds abroad the love of God in our heart. What he commands, he gives grace to do. That's why these are grace commands. He commands us to believe on his Son, Jesus Christ, and we believe through grace. He commands us to love one another, and he gives us the spirit of love shed abroad in our heart. Grace commandments. Grace. Look back over here now again in 2 John, verse 7. Verse 7. Why are these commandments so important? Well, he gives us one reason here. Why is it important that we believe on the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Believe on Him in His humanity. Believe on Him in His deity, both God and man. He says here in verse 7, look at this. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now some Jews confess that there was a man by the name of Jesus. But he wasn't the Christ. He was an imposter, and that's what they call him. He was a deceiver. He was a deceiver. He deceives the nation. Some believe that Jesus was the Christ, but He wasn't come in real flesh. He didn't have a human soul. He wasn't born of a virgin. He wasn't bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, sin accepted. All they thought He was the Son of God who had merely taken to Himself a body. Not a body born of a virgin, just a body. And He dwelt in that body. And He died in that body. He rose in that body. But it wasn't a real body. But what did He tell His disciples? You handle me and see. I'm flesh. I'm real flesh. I'm real bone. He was real, wasn't he? Abraham saw Him back there in a body, but that wasn't the body He was born in. That wasn't the son of Mary. Jacob wrestled with Him, but he wasn't a man then in a real body. But I tell you, when He came from the virgin womb, He was the Son of Man. He was the Son of Mary. He's real. He's real. Some believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, and they believe that He was really the Christ, the Son of God, and that He died on the cross after living a perfect life, that He rose again, He ascended back to heaven. That He really did all of that. And you know what they said about that? That goes a long way in saving a man. But that's not enough. Christ is not enough. You've got to be circumcised and you've got to keep the law of Moses. Christ cannot in and of Yourself save you. He's not enough. You've got to add something to Him. You know what John said about those fellows? They don't believe Christ has come in the flesh. They're a deceiver and an antichrist is what they are. And others believe that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, real flesh, born of a woman, sin accepted, and they believe why He came in the flesh. To save His people from their sins, to do the will of God completely, that He stood as their representative, as their substitute, to redeem them, to secure the forgiveness of their sins, and that in Him they are perfect, they are accepted, they are complete in Him. And someday the same Lord that rose in a body and who seated in heaven in a body is coming again with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ are going to rise, they're going to be changed, and they're going to be made just like He is and be with Him forever. And those who believe that, and only that, are the saved people. Do you know that? John said everybody else, no matter what they said about the Lord Jesus Christ, if they don't believe He came in real flesh to do the will of His Father and to accomplish His purpose, they're antichrist. They're deceived. A lot of people fit under that category, don't they? I know some of them. How important is this to us? How important is this to us that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, both God and man, and accomplished the will of God and redeemed us and saved us? How important is that? Look at what he said in verse 8. Here's how important he said it was. Look to yourselves that you and me, lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. You and I understand the gospel, don't we? We're clear on the gospel. But how did we become clear on the gospel? It didn't come by being slothful, did it? You and I have searched the Scriptures. We have listened to good men preach. We have read good books to become clear on the gospel. We have sought the Lord about this thing. We've earnestly contended for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That's how we become clear on the gospel. We want a pure gospel, don't we? We want to believe a pure gospel. We want to preach a pure gospel. But I tell you one thing, brothers and sisters. You come there after some study, don't you? How clear were you on the gospel when the Lord first saved you? I'm ashamed of myself, aren't you? Paul would surely ask me, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? You don't act like it. But we've got much clearer, haven't we? I don't want to lose that, do you? From whatever means, through slothfulness, through neglect, I don't want to lose the clearness of my understanding of the gospel and be led away with the error of the wicked. Now somebody said, won't happen to me. I've seen it happen to pretty good fellows. I've seen some people that I had some confidence in who walked away in error in the faith. And when John writes to this lady, he said, you look to yourself. You take heed to yourself. You be sober now. You don't want to lose what you gain. These people coming to you, these false prophets and false teachers with this false doctrine concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation by Him, you better be careful. Just about the time you think you keep being led astray, you'll be led astray. Grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior. Why, Peter? Lest you be led away with the error of the wicked. And number two is this, and you probably experienced this with me. I had times in my early Christian life where I either lived with no assurance or no assurance. I went for a long, long time full of doubts and fears. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, humanly speaking, I come to have a measure of assurance, the assurance of faith, and the assurance of understanding through many tears and struggles in my soul and searching God's Word about what a true Christian is. What is it to be saved? And it was through heartaches and struggles that I've reached a point where I have a degree of assurance that I'm His and He's mine. I don't want to lose that. I don't want to lose that. From whatever means that I may lose that by, I tell you, I don't want to lose it. Look to yourself, John said. Look to yourself. I don't want next week to be out here saying, am I His or am I not? Do I believe the Lord or no? I want to say with a measure of assurance, He's mine. I'm His. I believe and I'm sure that Thou art the Christ. Don't you want to live that way? In the light of His presence. Having His smiling face upon you daily. Knowing. And thirdly is this. It takes a lot of years. I found this out. I've lived long enough to find this out. I didn't understand this a number of years ago. But it takes a lot of years to build up credibility with your family, with your co-workers, with your friends, with your neighbors. It takes a lot of years before they'll begin to have any confidence in you that you believe what you say you believe. And I tell you what, after years of building up credibility, you can lose it in a moment's time. I don't want to lose that, do you? I don't want to lose that. I want my neighbors, I want my family, I want my co-workers. When I tell them something, they're apt to believe it. Because they said, they sung to that thought. That man believes the truth. I've watched him for years. I don't want to lose that, do you? There's a lot of things I can do that I won't do. And you feel the same way. And it's right here. I don't want to lose my credibility. I don't want to lose my witness with people. Look to yourself, John said. And look here in verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. You know, this world thinks that the only sin there is sin of immorality. They think to sin, you've got to commit adultery, or you've got to get drunk, or you've got to kill somebody or rob a bank. But you know what a man thinks of the Lord Jesus Christ can be a sin. You see that? Not to think rightly of Christ is sin. Not to cleave to the truth as it is in Jesus is to transgress. To err concerning the doctrine of Christ is wrong. And God will charge a man. Ain't that what He said? Somebody said, it's not what you believe, it's what you do that determines your relationship with God. I beg your pardon, you better be careful. You better be careful. What think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? And boy, your answer is going to go all the way to heaven. And God's going to listen to it. What think ye of Christ? You can't be right in anything else except you think rightly of Him. Look in verse 10 and 11 now. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine that Christ is all, and redemption, and providence. Glenn told us this morning, in creation, He made all things. Christ is all that. That He's both God and man, the only Redeemer, the only Mediator. Those in Him have been redeemed by Him. They're complete. Any bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your houses, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partakers of his evil deeds. Well, there's so many interpretations, I don't have time to even mention. I'm not even going to mention all the different interpretations. Some people are so strict with this interpretation. If they see a Jehovah Witness coming, they'll start screaming at them before they ever get out of the car. I know one dear brother, my dear, dear brother, ran one off before she could get out of the car. If you saw a Jehovah Witness, and you knew he's a Jehovah Witness, laying outside your house in a blizzard, and he's freezing to death, I think some people wouldn't even bring him in and warm him up. That'd be awful, wouldn't it? You know, Paul said, if your enemy hungry, feed him. He's thirsty, give him a drink. If you saw a Mormon outside your house, and boy, he was naked and starving to death, would you bring him in and give him some clothes or feed him? Hey, some people would. Now, I'm telling you, they wouldn't. Because they've interpreted this so strictly, they ain't going to have no false teacher in my house. But you know what this is. You know what this is merely teaching. Maybe I shouldn't say merely teaching. You know what it's teaching. If there comes a false teacher to your house, deal honestly with him or her. Be upfront with him. Be straightforward with them. Make sure that that person and everyone that's concerned knows that you utterly reject their false doctrine. Don't act towards him in such a way that your family or your neighbors or anyone else would be led to think that you approve of their false doctrine. That's what he's saying, ain't it? I think that's what he's saying. Don't bring them in and say, well, you and I believe a little bit different. I believe that Christ is God, and you don't believe that, but God bless you anyway. No, be careful. Don't do that. Don't you do that. Be honest with them. Be honest with them. Be good to them. Be kind to them. But you make sure they know that you know that they're false. You don't pussyfoot around about that. You make sure that they know that you know that they're a false gospel. They have a false gospel, a false Christ. You don't have to cuss them. You don't have to beat them up. You don't have to call your senators and try to get a law passed where they can't come around and witness to you. Just be honest and upfront with them. They'll get the message if you're able to contend with them. If you're able to open up your Bible and say, here's where you're false. If you're not, you probably better run them off as soon as they get out of the car. I'm not messing with you, God. I don't have any sense, and you'll confuse me. You come back in a year after I've read God's Word and I'm established myself, then I'll talk with you. But now I don't have a lick of spiritual sense. You got to wait a while. You be the judge. You be the judge. And he closes this epistle with this. I have many things, he said, to write unto you. But I'll not write with a pen, with paper and ink. Boy, it's good to get a phone call, ain't it? Good to get an email. good to get a letter, but I tell you, there's nothing like sitting down face to face, is there? Looking at some dear child of God in the eyes and speaking with him. Our Father in heaven, our gracious Father, Holy Father, the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus, in truth and in love. Oh, our Father, we feel this evening that we can bring ourselves to you, right to you, because we have this wonderful mediator, very gracious, full of grace and mercy. And because you set him there, we can come right to you with all our sins, all our shortcomings, all our faults and our failures that would utterly drive us into darkness. But our Father, we come to you. We address you as our Father through him. Through him. And we bless you for the great privilege and necessity of calling on your name. You know us. You know where we are, what we've done. We hide nothing from you. And yet we address you as our Father. Our loving and caring Father. We trust you now. By your grace, we'll trust you when we pillow our dying heads. We'll face hell. We'll face eternity. We'll face your law. We'll face all things, having no other assurance that Christ is our all in all. Please bless this message. Bless it to these dear people. Bless us all as we go into our walks of life this week. Keep us from falling. Keep us from bringing shame on your name. Keep us from the devil. Keep us from this world. Keep us from ourselves. Oh, keep us, Lord. Keep us. Bless this dear people to be a witness to your name, to your glory. Open doors for them that they may talk of you. And bless us if you'll give us another week to return here next Sunday to worship with your dear children. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen.